We're going to take a look at a moment of scripture where I have found myself more times than I would like to admit. Mark chapter 6, the title, before we read this in the Bible, it just says this: Jesus rejected at Nazareth. That's good news to me, because if Jesus was rejected, I know that I will be too. Verse 6 says this: Jesus left that part of the country, returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. Jesus is going back to his hometown. Verse 2, the next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Somebody say amazed. So Jesus' hometown, these are the people that he grew up with. These are the kids that he grew up playing Xbox with, sports with. And they grew up with Jesus, and since then, Jesus has started his life and his ministry, and he comes back, and they are experiencing the power and the authority of Jesus in this context for the first time. And so they're amazed. They grew up with Jesus. The Bible says they're amazed. And then they ask this question: where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? And then verse 3, this is where things change. Oftentimes we see this in the church. Then they scoffed. This is a dangerous statement, what they say next. He's just a carpenter. They're standing before the Son of God, and they say he's just a carpenter. The son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, his sisters live here, right here among us. And then the Bible says this: they were deeply offended. You ever been offended before? Just me? They were deeply offended, and look at this, refused to believe in him. Oftentimes what comes after offense that we don't deal with comes unbelief. It's interesting to me, and I found myself here, that they go from being amazed with Jesus, and in two sentences, they're offended and they don't believe. Verse 4 says this: then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored, somebody say honored, everywhere except in his hometown. Jesus says, everywhere I go, there's somebody who finds a way to honor me, but the one place that I am not honored is in my hometown, among his relatives and his own family. Verse 5, and because of their unbelief, because of their dishonor, he could not do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Verse 6, he was amazed at their unbelief. It's as if honor and faith go hand in hand. Title of our conversation today is this. I only have one. I'm sorry, I normally have two, but just one today. Is wow. You can write that down if you're taking notes and you want to get into heaven. Wow. Turn to your neighbor and say, wow. If you're single and you're interested in the person next to you, you're welcome. Why don't we pray? Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you. Thank you for your presence. God, I preach this message today because first I need it. Wow. You're so good. God, that you would meet us here in your house, here in person and online. God, that you would meet us here. Holy Spirit, that you're moving in this place. You're speaking to every heart that is in this room. There are those of us in life could not be more awesome, and there are those of us in church today and life could not get any worse. But God, we thank you that you're with us. And we look to you. We need you. We acknowledge that we need you. We thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, your truth. I pray as your church today. We pray as your church today that we are open to the truth of your word. Conviction of your word to be changed and transformed by your truth. God, I need personally, I need your grace, your power, your authority, your anointing. I am painfully aware that I am nothing without you. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jacob. You're the best. Church, I have, did he hear me? Jacob? Is the piano still going or is that just me? It's the Holy Spirit. I've shared this before, but I have pet peeves. Anybody else have pet peeves? I don't have a lot, but I have some. First one is when somebody drives slow in the fast lane, you test my patience in the Lord. Honorable mention is for those who cannot drive through the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel. I've nearly lost my salvation in that tunnel. A new pet peeve of mine, this is new, as a dad, is my daughter, she's six, she started calling me bruh. Now, at first it was cute. Another pet peeve, I've shared this, it still is in my life, is when the McDonald's ice cream machine is down. It's never been working. All I want is an M&M McFlurry. I wasn't going to share this one today, but it happened again this week. And so I feel like I have to share it. It's when an adult who has no kids has the audacity to tell me that they're tired. Happened in the office this week, young man on our staff, I'm not going to say his name, but it rhymes with Brent Addison. Walking to the elevator, he looked a little off. I said, "Are you doing okay?" We get in the elevator. He said, "Yeah, man, I'm just tired." I said, "Please, Brent, single with no kids, enlighten me how you're so tired." I said, "Josh, you know I work at Yard House as well. I had to work a couple night shifts this week." I said, "Tell me, Brent, when you do your night shift, do you get paid for that night shift?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I work a night shift. It's my children, and I don't get paid. Tell me, Brent, on Sunday morning with daylight savings, do you have an alarm?" "Yeah, I have one." "I have three." "You're tired? You don't know what tired is." Parents, can I get an amen? Amen. Have you ever tried to put PJs on a three-year-old that doesn't want to put PJs on? Maybe my biggest pet peeve is when and this is because I tend to get excited about things, but I will experience something that I think is awesome. And I get it excited about it. Maybe there's somebody with me who doesn't share in the excitement that I have. I'll never forget, in 2019, my brother called me. Sam, who moved to Dallas, he's the prodigal son. He called me and he said, "Josh, EJ," who's his brother-in-law, "EJ won tickets to the raffle, the lottery tickets to the Masters Golf Tournament." If you don't know what that is at the very top of my bucket list of lifetime experiences. Said, "Josh, we want four tickets to go to the Tuesday practice round of the Masters Golf Tournament." I said, "Sam, it's amazing. So EJ, you and me, who's the fourth?" He said, "Well, Josh, you're not coming." Said, "Sam, why did you call me then? Did you think I'd be happy for you? I gotta go." He said, "Where do you have to go?" "I need to find a new brother." Calls me a couple days later. Said, "Josh, remember I told you that EJ won tickets?" I said, "Yes, Sam, you told me." He said, "Josh, well, Derek, who's coming on the trip, he reached out to his friend who lives in the area, if we could stay at their house, and this friend and his dad, that they volunteered the tournament, so they get two tickets every day, and they're not going to go on that day. So, Josh, you and dad, you can come to the Masters." I said, "Sam, I always knew I loved you." And so we go. Church, I'm so excited. We get there an hour before the gates open. We wanted to make sure that we experienced every moment that we could. And there's hundreds and thousands of people early like us sharing in anticipation and excitement to experience, dare I say, where I believe the Garden of Eden may or may not be. We walk in, you can't bring your phone. Everybody has to leave their phone in their cars, and we go through security. And I know this is going to sound a little much, but I'm being honest. I got emotional walking in. Wow, this is amazing. The first place we go to, is they recommend that you go to first, is the gift shop. And Dave Ramsey would be ashamed of how I used my credit card that day. We walk around, and grass is perfect. We go to get to where the food is, because this is famous food and it's really cheap. And we got the sandwiches and the Georgia peach ice cream sandwich. I still have the trash wrappers in my garage. There's an area in my garage dedicated to the Masters Golf Tournament. You get a drink, and they give you this cup that has the Masters logo on the cup. Wow, look at this cup. And then we noticed other people were throwing away their cups. How could you throw away your cup? So we started going around the trash cans and picking up everybody else's cups. This is five of maybe 35 cups that I have at home. You can't have your phone, so there's a phone booth that you can use, and people will go and get in line to use this phone booth to call their family and friends. And I get in line, I'm thinking about who am I going to call. I get to the phone and I call myself. I leave myself a voicemail. Josh, it's me. I'm you and you're me and we're here. And I started taking myself through the entire day so that whenever I want to just reminisce, I can listen to that voicemail. Then we get to an area of the golf course. You maybe heard me share this before. It's called Amen Corner. That's my corner. Can I get an amen? We start watching golfers, some of the best golfers in the world, hitting shots into one of the most famous holes in golf. And then I hear this conversation that had a different tone than the rest of the conversations that I heard that day. I heard this conversation. I started listening. These two gentlemen, they were complaining about their experience at the Masters. I heard them say how this was their 15th year at the Masters. 15 years in a row at the Masters. And they're complaining that week they only got to go on a practice round day, and then it started to rain. They're complaining about the rain. I'm like, I want to collect the rain and get baptized in this rain. I wanted to righteously rebuke these guys. How could you lose the wonder of this place? And at Augusta National Golf Club, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, Josh, this place is awesome, but how often have you lost your awe and your wonder for Jesus and His church and His word and His presence and His grace? How often I've gone from being amazed with Jesus to finding myself in a place of complacency. And at one point, I pulled into the church parking lot. Wow, there's young people here early, holding signs to welcome me. Teenagers in God's house. Pulled into the parking lot, there's a parking team. They're wearing vests, so I know they're on the parking team. Show me where I get to park. Walk into the church building, wow. Look at this building, it's excellent. There's a greeting team smiling, welcoming me. I walk into the auditorium, there's a host team that's showing me where I can sit. Worship starts, wow. Davey and the team, wow, what song is this? Oceans? Do you have goosebumps too? I have goosebumps, wow. Comes time for the offering. Wow, the church is generous. Church has vision. Comes time for the preaching. Well, Josh, he's a little long-winded at times, but wow. Then the altar call happens. Can you feel the faith in the room? People are getting saved every single week. Wow. We leave and there's people in the lobby. Can you believe how many people are here? Pulling out of the church parking lot. We're causing traffic on Great Neck Road. How awesome is that? Because we're growing. If we're not careful, and I found myself in this place, doesn't take long before we pull in that same parking lot. See the young people. Stupid kids. Not even hold the sign right. See the parking team. Let me guess, you're going to tell me to park all the way over there. Your vest doesn't even match your pants. Walk into church, see the greeting team. I liked it better when it was less busy. Walk into the auditorium. Worship starts. All right, Davey, let's see what you got. You better play Oceans. I better get Goosebumps. Comes time for the giving. Here they go again, talking about money. Preaching of the word. Come on, preacher, you better make me feel good. It's been a tough week. Comes time for the altar call. Let's hurry it up. Get into the parking lot. Can you believe how long it takes to get out of here? I liked it better when there was less cars. Church, it concerns me in my life how easy it is to lose my wonder for Jesus and his church and his presence. And if you haven't noticed, church, if you haven't noticed, God is up to something. God is doing something in our midst. He's doing something in our church. At Devoted Conference, I don't know about you, but there was a sense of the presence of God. Wow! In our church, the presence of God. Wow! And if we're not careful, we can take for granted what God is doing. Can I get an amen? Amen. So how is it as Christians we can so easily lose our wonder, our passion, our zeal? I want to suggest to you, Scripture shows us the issue is not God. The issue is not the worship set. The issue is not the translation of your Bible. I want to suggest to you the issue is not even the devil. The issue is dishonor. How is it that we so easily lose our awe and wonder? We allow dishonor to creep into our lives. What is dishonor? Best definition I've heard is simply this: becoming over familiar. Treating something that is special as something that is normal. Treating something that is worthy and bringing it to a lower level. This is exactly what we find here in Mark chapter 6. Jesus' hometown, they asked, where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? They scoffed, and then they try to bring Jesus down to their level. He's just a carpenter. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Church, Jesus' hometown, they give us a startling example of dishonor. And they show us a couple things. Number one is that Jesus has a pet peeve, and it's dishonor. Bless you. Number two, it shows us this: the longer that we are around something, the greater we are at risk of becoming overfamiliar. You ever notice the longer you're in church, the easier it is to critique? Or the longer that you're in that relationship, in that marriage, the easier it is to critique? Like the things that used to be cute become pet peeves? Like when you were dating and your girlfriend would correct your driving and warn you of an oncoming car from 4 miles away? Thank you, babe. You're so caring. 10 years into marriage, it's not as cute if we're not careful as it used to be. And the longer that we are around something, the more intentional we have to be to keep our wonder. Third thing it shows us is this: dishonor limits the power of God. Where there is dishonor, Jesus won't move. Look what the Bible says. He was only able to pray for a few people. Church, I wonder how often God Almighty wanted to do more in my life and wanted to do more in our church, but dishonor got in the way. I mean, think about this. These people, Jesus' hometown, they are face to face with the Son of God And they miss out on Jesus doing more because they were overfamiliar. And church, I've said this before and I still believe it, that there is no greater time to be alive. In the history of humanity, there is no greater time to be alive as a human being, to be a Christian. There is no better time to be the church. I believe the church is positioned in a place in history it has never been before. God is using his church, and I don't want to miss it. For such a time as this, church, I don't want to miss out on what God wants to do. I don't want our church to miss out on what God wants to do. Jesus is not looking for a perfect church. He's looking for a church who is in wonder of him, who will honor him. And so I ask this question today. Are we still in awe of Jesus? Are we still in wonder of his grace and his love and his mercy? Are we still in wonder of the resurrection power of Jesus? Church, do we still pray like we used to? Do we still worship like we used to? Do we still come to church prayed up like we used to? Do we still give with gratitude and thankfulness like we used to? Do we still pray for the lost like we used to? Easter is weeks away. Do we still build our faith and pray for our friends and our family like we used to? Do we still have the passion and the zeal that we once had? Maybe the greatest threat to the church isn't the devil. Maybe the greatest threat to the church is overfamiliar Christians. Christians who have lost their wow. Church, I've been here. And the enemy knows this. And if the devil cannot get you to turn from God, he will do everything he can to chip away at your awe and your wonder until you find yourself in a place of complacency. Because the devil knows if he can get you to a place of indifference, the power of God is limited in your life. So a question I think worth asking today is, what have I become overfamiliar with? And our discipleship journey of following Jesus, where have I become overfamiliar? Where am I limiting the power of God to move in my life? Have we become overfamiliar with his presence, with the church, with his word? Have I become indifferent with sin? Maybe on a more practical level, where have you become familiar in your life? Have you become overfamiliar with your spouse? Taking for granted the gift that God has given you. Have you become overfamiliar with that job that you prayed desperately for, that God blessed you with, that now suddenly seems like a burden? Where, maybe, have we become overfamiliar with the friends that God has put in your life? The problem with dishonor is this. Dishonor is a thief. And it steals your appreciation, your passion, and your holy wonder. And the enemy knows this. And so if I was the devil, I would do everything I could to steal your passion and your appreciation from what defeats me. The Bible says in Revelation, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Talk about the devil. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The Bible also says the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. So if there is anything that the devil wants Christians to become overfamiliar with, it's Jesus, it's his presence, it's his word, it's the church, and it's your story. Your testimony. And church, I've been there where I found myself, where I have lost my awe and wonder for the presence of God. I've lost my wow for his church. I've lost my wonder for the word of God. But church, I want to focus on the last one, because I think so often we forget the power of our testimony. Have you lost your awe and wonder of what Jesus has done in your life? Do you still tell your story with passion like maybe you used to? One of the greatest weapons we have in the kingdom of God is our testimony. Can I get an amen? So I ask, when was the last time that you shared your story? Why do I ask this, church? Well, because as we approach another election year, I see some Christians who share their political opinions with more passion than they do the story of Jesus redeeming them in their sin and their shame and giving them a hope and a purpose again. Church, do we still tell our story with passion? Have you become over familiar with the story of how Jesus saved you? Have you lost your passion for telling your story? Here's the thing, the world is telling a story, unashamedly. But as disciples of Jesus, we tell a different story. What does your story sound like? I love in Psalm 71, as we close, the keys can come back on up. I love this scripture. Psalmist writes in Psalm 71, even when I am old and gray, I pray that I can pray this verse. Psalm 71, 18, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. I love that verse. Even when I am old and gray, God, do not forsake me until I am able to declare your power to the next generation, to tell them about your mighty acts to all who are to come. I ask us, church, what are we telling the next generation? And if you are here today and you are a millennial and up, a millennial and older, the next generation, they need us to tell the story of Jesus. They need us to share our testimony. They need us to declare the mighty acts of our Savior, the good news of the gospel. The next generation, they need us to share. The mighty acts of God. We are simply here to tell the story of Jesus. May we never forget it. We are simply here to share and to declare and to tell the story of Jesus, what he has done, what he is currently doing, and what he is going to do. As I was thinking about this, I thought about a hero in our church. She doesn't know I'm going to do this, but Sally Houston, would you do me the honor of just standing right where you are? Sally, yeah, we can give Sally a hand. Sally and her husband, Norm, first joined our church in 1986, before it was Wave Church. Back then, I think it was called First Assembly. And then, I think in 2000, a crazy Australian family came over. And I'm thankful that you and your husband, Norm, stayed in our church. And I think for over 10 years, you served as area pastors in our church. Sally's husband, Norm, he served in the Navy in our Special Forces community. I thank God for Norm and the life that he lived. 2015, Norm graduated to heaven. By the way, if you're here today and you're in our Special Forces community, I thank God for you. I honor you. Because not only are you a warrior in spiritual warfare, but physically you are a warrior. And God designed and wired you that way. And I'm thankful that there are those who answer the call to go to the deep, dark places of earth where there is evil to confront it. I'm thankful for you. And we pray for you as a church. Sally, I remember we would come over and have dinner, and we had the pasta that you would make. And I don't know if my parents just didn't give us pasta in Australia, but my life changed when we had that pasta. And we called it Mrs. Houston's pasta. My mom would always ask us, what do you guys want for dinner this week? We just want Mrs. Houston's pasta. And now, Sally comes to church during the week, every week, and helps us with pastoral care. And she sits at this desk, and I hear Sally on the phone praying with people, encouraging people, counseling people. Sometimes I just hide around the corner just so that I can be encouraged. I've been tempted to write a prayer request anonymously just so I can call you for encouragement. I don't know if you've ever met somebody like this that's just such a Christian. Sally is such a Christian. I'm like, I'm not sure that I am one. But Sally, I wanted to honor you and I want to thank you for continuing to declare the mighty acts of God to the next generation. And with every phone call and with every prayer and with every encouragement, you are inspiring and you are challenging, and you are challenging me and the next generation. Thank you. I pray that as I continue to follow Jesus, I become like you. That we continue to declare the good news of Jesus. Church, maybe you're here today and you've lost your awe and your wonder of Jesus, of his church, of his word. The good news is that God gives us instruction because he knows we will find ourselves in this place. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, keep your eyes on Jesus. It's simple, but not always easy to do. Can I get an amen? We're going to talk about this a little more next week. Keep your eyes on Jesus. This is the instruction we get, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Study how Jesus did it. As disciples of Jesus, part of our discipleship journey is to study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. I pray that I become that type of disciple where I can put up with anything that comes my way. The Bible says cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there. Who? Jesus. In the place of honor right alongside God. And then here it is. Church, how often I have had to practically do this. When you find yourselves flagging, tiring in your faith. You ever been there? Weary in your faith. Go over that story again. Item by item. That long litany of hostility that Jesus plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. What is that story item by item. Friends, that is the story of the gospel. Jesus, that God so loved you that he gave everything that he could give in his son Jesus, that took on flesh, took on your status and my status as a human being, fully God and fully man, lowered himself, left his throne, and grew up and lived the perfect life that you and I could never live, was betrayed by his disciples. Jesus stands before court and he remains silent. And Barabbas, is a convicted murderer, is let go in place of Jesus. And we can look at that situation and think, how could they let Barabbas go? And we fail to realize that we are Barabbas. That Barabbas could go free, that Jesus would take his place. And Jesus is taken and he's beaten. Beaten and whipped beyond the point of being recognized as a human being. This crown of thorns that was crushed into his skull. Jesus picks up this cross and drags it. The cross that was meant for you and for me. And Jesus is nailed to this cross. Those nails were meant for you and for me. And Jesus hangs on this cross and he's suffocating on this cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus exclaims, it is finished. And Jesus takes his last breath. It's important we understand that Jesus died. He gave his life for you and for me. And for 3 days, the devil thought that he had won. On that third day, the Holy Spirit power of God raises Jesus from the dead, not empty-handed. But Jesus took the keys of death, defeating the devil, defeating sin. Friend, it is the good news of the gospel. The power of Jesus, his grace that saved you and saved me, that as Christians, cannot lose our wonder. Jesus, that you would save me, that you would call me. If you're here today, friends, the good news is, he loves you. He's called you. Maybe you're here and you are weary. Friend, go over that story again. What Jesus has done for you by his grace. The Holy Spirit of God is within you. God is with you.